Today's reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 to 24, and it's on page 1158 of the blue seat Bible. Ephesians 4, 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
Thank you, Duncan. Good morning, everyone. Let's pray and ask for God to help us to hear from his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for another opportunity to hear from your word. I pray, Lord, for your help, knowing that the vessel through which you speak this morning, if indeed you do speak, is weak and flawed. But Father, so far as I'm able to communicate your words, they are from you. And so, Father, I pray that your people would hear your voice this morning and they would not harden their hearts. That all of us would hear from you and be challenged and be encouraged so that, Father, we might live lives that are increasingly pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever had a thought or you've encountered a new idea that genuinely changed your life. Who has encountered an idea or had a thought that genuinely changed your life? Yeah, sure, if you became a Christian, that's one of them. But it's like maybe a new concept that just kind of altered your life's path. I've had a few of them in my life. One of them is coming across the idea that the will of God is not a secret plan that God has for my life that I have to somehow try and figure out. I can't tell you how long, particularly as a teenager growing up with this idea that my purpose was to try and find the center of God's will for my life and never being 100% sure if I was inside it. And then thinking, oh God, yeah, you know, what do I do with in my life? Do I head off to Hillsong College, which is what I was going to do at one point in my life? Or do I go to the University of Tasmania and study science, which I did end up doing? And like, where do I go? What do I do with my life? And just being like, oh God, what if I change, go the wrong direction? What if I go down this path and you actually wanted me down this path? And then I'm here and the will of God for my life is over here. I'm outside of the will of God for my life. I don't know if you've ever went through that stage. Maybe you grew up in a church that had a better theology about these things. But I just remember the angst of trying to figure out which way to go with my life. And here's the idea that changed everything. When we make decisions, the will of God is revealed. That's the idea. When we make decisions, the will of God is revealed. And you might say, well, what if I make a bad one? What if it leads to bad consequences? Well, then God's will for you is to endure hardship as discipline and learn something. I'm not suggesting that we don't pray for wisdom. I'm not suggesting we don't ask God for guidance. I'm saying that we cannot be outside of the will of God because all things proceed from the counsel of God's will. Now, we could be outside God's expressed will, that is, his commands in Scripture. Sin is outside the expressed will of God. But if God is sovereign, then even that is accounted for. And all of it can be used. All of our experiences, whether positive or negative, can be used to bring glory to God. God's will is what happens, and it's revealed as we make decisions. And friends, if you can get that, you're so freeing. You don't have to freak out about decisions that you make. You can ask for advice. You can pray for wisdom. And then you can just make a decision. And maybe you didn't have that upbringing that I did. It was so hard to make decisions. It's like, oh God, I don't know if this is really what you want me to do. But you can just pray for wisdom. You can ask for advice and make a decision. And voila, the will of God is revealed. Now, this isn't a sermon on how to make decisions. hopefully what I've said is helpful, if that's what you needed to hear. But the reason I bring that up is because of the power of the way that we think, and how that a new thought, a new way of thinking, can radically change our lives. Some of you might know that I'm currently studying a biblical counseling course. And the basis of positive change in therapy that ends up being successful is often just simply changing the way that we think about something. It's not always as easy as it sounds. Sometimes we might need to change our circumstances. Sometimes, yes, people might need medical treatment. But a lot of success in counseling comes down to helping somebody change their minds. There's a very common counseling method called cognitive behavioral therapy. Basically, it says that changing the way that you think changes the way that you feel. And if you can change the way that you feel, then you'll change the way that you behave. In other words, it's saying that bad behavior is downstream of bad feelings, which are downstream of bad thinking. Do you get that? Bad thinking leads to bad feelings, leads to bad behavior. And you're probably thinking, hang on, Isaac, I didn't come for a counseling course. I came to hear from the Bible. This is not a new idea. Because isn't that exactly what the Bible is telling us in this passage? Have a look again at verses 17 to 19 of Ephesians chapter 4. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Paul is saying, look at the people around you. Do not be like them. You might be Gentiles. When he says Gentiles, he means non-Jewish people. And they had a certain way of living in the ancient world, Greek and Roman people. He says, look at them, but don't live like them. This is a time, this is in the ancient world, this is like 1st century AD, and things were out of control. Sexuality was unrestrained. Men abused women. It was a time of slavery. If I could ask some of the children, what is slavery? Can I have a definition of slavery from a child? Right at the back, what have we got? You don't know? What is slavery? Tom's got his hand in the air. What do you reckon, Tom?
Slavery is like, so let's say there was someone which wasn't so wealthy as someone else.
Yeah.
And then they would like get sold,
yeah,
to like slaves for money.
Yeah. Slavery is when you become somebody else's property. When you sell yourself, that's right. You become somebody else's property, and then you are not just a worker, like someone who works for a company. Are they a slave? No, generally not. If you're on a yearly contract and you can't get out of it, it might be touch and go. There were some Vanuatuans who came out, and the terms of their contract was a little bit close to slavery. But slavery is when you are not your own, you have been purchased by somebody else and you have to do exactly what they tell you to do. It was a time of slavery. Drunkenness was common, acceptable. A time when sexual perversion was celebrated. Prostitution was acceptable. A time when greed and corruption was normal. A time when people didn't care for the poor. They didn't care if their neighbours were hungry, so long as they were well and warm. It sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? In fact, every one of those things is happening today, including slavery. There are probably, almost certainly, more slaves in the world today than there have ever been. But they happen to be in countries where we don't have to think about it so much. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and it was talking about, this is horrible, but talking about kids having to mine cobalt in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Cobalt is in every device that we have that has a lithium-ion battery, whether that is an electric car or a smartphone. And kids have to dig for that. They're slaves. It is still happening to this very day. We have an epidemic of domestic violence. And a very big part of that is our addiction to alcohol. We live in a time, don't we, where young women sell their bodies online and young men sell their souls to watch them. We live in a time where corporate greed is out of control. Government and corporations are corrupt and working together. People are struggling right now, aren't they? And I think things will probably get harder before they get better. And nobody seems to be doing much to fix it. Now, I'm thankful for Pierce's prayer in the service earlier. He reminds us in that it's not all bad. It's not all bad. He prayed, didn't he, that there's so much good in the world, and we're grateful. I'm grateful to be living here and now. There's a lot of beauty in the world. That even sinners, everybody in the world, even these people who we think are doing horrible things, they are also made in the image of God. All those people who are trapped in sin, they're made in the image of God. The Bible isn't telling us that things are as bad as they possibly can be. In fact, I think it's pretty clear that things aren't as bad as they possibly can be. But what the Bible is telling us is that when we are cut off from God, we simply can't think straight. And that bad thinking leads to bad feelings, which leads to bad behavior. In verse 17, it says that the world lives the way they do. Why? Because of the futility of their thinking. Futility of their thinking. Futility means worthlessness, emptiness. They live the way they do because they think the way they think. Now, obviously, you don't have to believe in something in order to do it. You can be a hypocrite, right? You can do something even though you know it is wrong. But most times, people do what they do because they believe that it is right to do it. The Russians truly believe that they are denazifying Ukraine. Even thieves will have a twisted logic. They'll tell themselves that they've been badly treated, that they've always been on the receiving end of suffering, and now it's their time to live well, even if it's at someone else's expense. They'll tell themselves, oh, they're rich, they have insurance, they'll be okay. How many kids here have ever played a video game before? Raise your hand if you've played a video game. You don't have to be a kid. Who here has used a cheat code in a video game before? Yeah? You have to pay for them now. What happens when you use a cheat code and maybe you get like infinite lives, or maybe you become super powerful? What is that like? Is that fun? Kind of at the beginning it is, right? Like you put the cheat code on and all of a sudden you're winning at the game and it feels really cool. And then what happens? Then it kind of gets boring. It's like, this game's not even a challenge anymore. Like, it's just so easy. That was actually from a later part of my sermon. I skipped to it. I'll come back to the video game illustration. At some level, a bad action has been preceded by a bad thought. What's the reason that the thoughts are not well thought out? Paul tells us, verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. There's something of a progression here. There is a four-stage process. Firstly, the world is darkened in their understanding. They don't have access to the light, the source of information. Because secondly, they are separated from the life of God. And thirdly, they are ignorant, not accidentally ignorant either, but deliberately ignorant. Like the person who tells you that they don't really want to know how much hair is legally allowed to be in sausages. In America, they have said that one rodent hair per 100 grams is allowed to be in a sausage. Hopefully the answer is no rat hairs in sausages. Maybe you don't even want to know what's in a sausage. Maybe you don't want to know what the words mechanically recovered meat mean. We're all familiar with conscious ignorance, aren't we? We all have it to some level. There are some things we would rather be ignorant of. We all kind of know that our parents have a love life, but you just don't want to know about it. The world is consciously ignorant because the world doesn't want to know God. Because, fourthly, their hearts are hardened. Now, the heart is the center of your will and your emotions in the Bible. It is also the place of loyalty. Why harden the heart? Because it means that I don't have to be answer to anybody else. I am the captain of my soul. People harden their hearts out of a desire to flee responsibility to God and in the end become a slave. That's what the Bible tells us next in verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Friends, there's so much truth to these words. Losing sensitivity doesn't lead to no longer enjoying anything, but seeking more and more extreme versions of things in order to get the feeling that we had in the beginning. Maybe you remember me talking about a guy called Kosti Hinn. Do you remember Kosti Hinn? He's the nephew of Benny Hinn, the kind of famous televangelist. And they used to travel together, and Benny Hinn, through his so-called ministry, made millions and millions of dollars, and they lived the high life. They preached a prosperity gospel, and so they had to live a prosperity life in their minds. And so they would stay at the $10,000 a night hotel rooms. They would buy all the fancy gear, all the fancy bags, all the fancy watches. Maybe they'd even pick up one of these bad boys, a Patek Philippe, worth a cruisy $613,000. And you think to yourself, what on earth? Why would you ever buy a thing like that? Well, you know what's interesting is that people who live at the ultra wealthy lifestyle, this sort of thing's boring. This sort of thing's almost boring because everybody has the expensive watches. Everybody has all this fancy gear and it becomes boring. This is where that computer game thing comes in, right? That you play the game, you put the cheat code on, you're playing with the cheat code, it's fun for a little bit, and then it gets boring and boring, and then you're like, oh, I don't even want to play this game anymore. Because it's no longer a challenge. And if you find the infinite money glitch of prosperity preaching, you suddenly find that prosperity life is boring. Never Never underestimate the human capacity to become accustomed to things. You can't live in a place of constant excitement or constant new experience. We become used to them and we become calloused to them. And then people seek out more and more extreme things. Isn't that kind of what verse 19 is saying? They've lost all sensitivity. In another version, they've become calloused. You think about the person who does something horrible like abusing a child, and you have to ask yourself, like, where did that start? It couldn't have started there. That's so extreme. Where did it begin? It probably started with another sin. And then when that was no longer exciting anymore, it spiraled out of control until they found themselves doing something unthinkable in order to get the same feeling. The same thing happens with drugs. People are chasing that feeling that they had at the start, and it's never the same. And so because our world has become calloused, it has given itself over to sensuality and told us that everything is okay so long as it is consented to. Well, there are still a few taboos left, but let's not be surprised when they go by the wayside. A calloused world, I'm just warning you in advance, will lower the age of consent, guaranteed. It will legalize polygamy, guaranteed. It will remove incest laws, guaranteed. It will give itself more and more over to sensuality. And when AI figures out how to give humans the greatest sensual experience possible without drugs, well, that will be an interesting thing. Now, some might say, hang on, Isaac, you make it all sound really terrible. But surely it is better now than it was in the past. In some ways, it is better now than it was in the past. There are a lot of things that are better now than they were in the past. It is easier to communicate. Language barriers will soon be a thing of the past. I think very, very soon, basically like a Star Trek type communicator will allow you to communicate with someone in another language in real time. We're pretty much there already. We're more prosperous than we've ever been over the last like 50 years. Global poverty has halved. The pandemic has kind of put us back a little bit, but we're more prosperous than we've ever been. There are a lot of hard-won freedoms through different movements. Think of the civil rights movement in the US. You think of first-wave feminism and women's suffrage. There are things, but at the same time, there are things that we think are freedoms now, and yet they are really just another kind of slavery. It's another kind of slavery. We've told women in particular that it is far better and far more fulfilling to work for some other guy rather than to serve your family in the home. Now, I think within Christianity, there is freedom to pursue a career. There is freedom to be a homemaker. That's true freedom. But the world puts pressure, particularly on women, to go down a certain career path, don't they? And yet it's interesting to me that the self-reported happiness of women has been steadily declining since the 1970s. Even while rights have increased. Interestingly, men have stayed about the same. My point is that things can seem like they are better off now than they were in the past, but in fact we're making things worse. The invention of the birth control pill seems like a big win. Finally, women can be as free as men. They can have relationships without fear of pregnancy and the responsibility that comes with that. And yet it has been disastrous. Not only because it doesn't work perfectly, but because there is a great danger to constantly forming attachments with new people. It's disastrous for mental health. Let alone the effects of a hormone that's not meant to be in your body. Being in your body, there are kind of interesting effects that might be affecting mental health as well of that. And as Christians, it shouldn't be surprising to us. We copped it for a long time as Christians of being the fun police, as if we were trying to rob the world of joy. But instead, the world has been robbing itself of joy by hardening their hearts against God. Now, the non-Christian might say to me, like, yeah, Isaac, I don't need God in order to be a good person. Come on. I can be a good person without God. But I say, you need God in order to know what good is. Without God, good is just what most people agree. 50% plus one. If 50% plus one people agree to it, then it's suddenly good. That's chaos. When you're cut off from the source of goodness, we shouldn't be surprised when people get further and further away from it. And the same thing can happen to a Christian. They can become immune and cut off and calloused to God. I think one of our biggest problems as Christians is not seeing sin as exceedingly sinful. What does that mean? It means that offending the God of the universe by doing the things that we know that he hates doesn't horrify us anymore. It gets no more than a meh from us. How can we defeat sin if we underestimate the seriousness of it? So you see that bad thinking leads to bad action. And now we're going to see that if we change our minds, we'll change our lives. Have a look at verse 20 to 24. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See how the focus is on the mind, that there's a new self, a new way of life that is no longer having anything to do with what? Corrupt desires, corrupt thinking. But the new person has been made new in the attitude of our minds. He says, we've heard about Christ and been taught. See how much this has to do with the mind? The mind, our thoughts inform our feelings and they lead to actions. Isn't that what Romans 12:2 tells us? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Our minds need to be renewed. Now they are, of course, when we become a believer, but it is always tempting to return to the old self and the old mind. I have more proof that our thoughts lead to our actions, and it is found in the word repentance. Can I have a young person tell me what repentance is? Now Amanda's looking at me like she knows the answer. It's a big word, isn't it? Repent. Tommy's always with the answers. Do you know what it is?
Yes, but I'm just going
to. Wim, hit me. On the spot. All right, Tom, go for it.
It means like disagree.
Means?
Disagree.
It's kind of the opposite. Repentance is agreeing with God that we've done wrong and turning away from it. Repentance is knowing that you've done wrong, agreeing with God that it is wrong, and turning away from it. That's repentance. The Greek word's really interesting, though. The Greek word is metanoia. Meta means change, noia means mind. It comes from the idea of changing your mind. Now, we shouldn't take that to mean that we just change in our thinking, that's repentance. But repentance biblically connects thoughts and actions. Repentance is changing our thinking as well as our behavior. And there is a strong link between those two things. We need to be transformed in our minds. And part of that is seeing ourselves as we are meant to be. That's what Paul is telling us in this passage. We have been given a new identity, like a freshly washed, crisp linen shirt, like the one I wore on my wedding day. It's not very crisp at this point of the day. Those things wrinkle like crazy, but when they are fresh, when they are freshly pressed, a linen shirt is so nice. And the new self is a new identity that we put on, and it's fresh and it's clean. What does the Bible say in verse 24? And to be put on, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Did you get that? Created to be like God. You have been created in Jesus. You have been created new to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Friends, I wonder how often we defeat ourselves by thinking of ourselves as already defeated. That we sin because we see ourselves as already having sinned. Yeah, in this life we won't be perfect. We'll never stop needing forgiveness in Christ. But Paul tells us to put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Now, this is a question for anybody. Does anyone know the phrase that Jesus used most often to refer to himself? What is the phrase that Jesus used most often to refer to himself? This is a Bible quiz this morning, isn't it? Son of man. Son of man. Yes. On the one hand, it is a very humble term because it simply means human being. It means he's a son of a human being. It's a very humble term. What an incredible thing for Jesus, who is God in human flesh, to call himself the Son of Man. Jesus was certainly humble. But there is another side to this phrase, because the Son of Man also appears in Daniel 7. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Jesus knew who he was, and it helped him to fight off temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, the devil comes to Jesus. You remember he has his 40 days and nights of fasting in the wilderness. And the devil comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, you can take these stones and turn them into bread. Jesus hadn't eaten anything in 40 days. Who would be here be hungry if they hadn't eaten in 40 days? They're going to be pretty hungry. Satan tempts him in another situation to throw himself off the temple. And says, if you are the Son of God, then the angels will catch you. And then he quotes scripture. Did you notice how Satan is couching those temptations to Jesus? By attacking his identity. If you are the Son of God. But Jesus knows who he is and responds with scripture. We're going to need help if we're going to change our minds. And part of that comes through prayer, part of that through biblical teaching, part of that through discipleship. Interesting, those are three of our four church goals for the year. But it should be clear that we're going to need help. But here's some things that we can do to change our minds and hopefully change our lives. Firstly, remind ourselves that behind sin is a lie. And behind every sin is a lie. Sometimes it's couched in biblical language. I think Satan loves to do that. He'll come to us and say, don't worry, you can ask for forgiveness later. That is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That is the voice of the enemy. When you hear the voice of temptation, remember that that is the old self and its desires are deceitful. Remind ourselves who we are. I am made to be like God. That is no longer who I am. And you might say, I want to believe that, Isaac. I want to, but I just can't. Well, that's when you need to be reminded the most. It doesn't matter if you don't believe it. Jesus died to make it a reality. You are a new creation the moment that you put your faith in Jesus, and you never need reminding of that more than when you don't believe that. And so my recommendation, my encouragement to all of us is to tell ourselves out loud that I am a new creation. I am made to be like God in holiness and righteousness. Write it down over and over again until you believe it. This isn't fake it till you make it. This is renewing your mind. Renewing your mind, because if you change your thoughts, you will change your life with God's power. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to change our thoughts, to change the way we think and be renewed, so that the attitude of our thoughts and our thinking and our minds might be for the things that please you. That we might know who we are in Christ, that we have been created and to be your servants and your children. And Father, that old self with its sinful desires is no longer who we are. Help us, Lord, to remind ourselves of that, even when it seems that there is so much evidence to the contrary. Help us to know that we've been made new in Jesus. Amen.